Turn to John 21. And the month of preaching that I am doing here, I mentioned the beginning of July. Of course, it's August now, but I did have a few things that got in the way of the couple of weeks there that I missed. So I'm doing one filling for Kyle this week. But we're going to talk about the last thoughts of the Gospels. And we're on John this week, obviously last one. And this last thought that I see here that Jesus is trying to get across to Peter kind of took me in a different direction than what I originally had thought it was going to. So John chapter 21, and we'll start there in verse 15. And this is after Jesus resurrected, obviously, and he had appeared. This is the third time that he had appeared to the apostles. And in verse 15, he says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my lambs.'" So a couple things, questions that come up here. What does he mean by "do you love me more than these"? Okay, and then another thing we need to understand that this, the Greek word, there's two Greek words for love used here. The one Jesus says, Jesus is asking, "Do you love me more than these?" The Greek word for love there is agapeo, which is talking about a deep love, but it's used in, for example, in John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he gave his son. And so it's a love that's so deep that you're willing to give something. And in God's case, he gave his son as a sacrifice so that we could have eternal life. And so that idea, he's asking Peter here, "Hey, do you love me?" Now, the other word for love there in that verse, and it's kind of the same, used both throughout the next few verses there, it's a deep friendship love, an intimate friendship, a real closeness that you're willing to do things, many things for that person. It's a really deep bond, and those words could pretty close be used interchangeably, not because they are actually, but I think we need to understand what those words mean to understand what Peter's getting at. So let's look here at Peter's prior goals, I guess his goals prior to Jesus' resurrection. Okay, let's turn back to Matthew 26. Now, when Jesus is asking, "Hey, do you love me more than these?" Okay, so we need to know what Peter was thinking prior to, and what the goals of the apostles, and what their thoughts were, and what their understanding was prior to the resurrection of Jesus here. And in verse Matthew 26, this is right after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, in verse 33, in verse 31, prior to that, Jesus talks about that they're all going to fall away from him, and so on. The strike down the shepherd, the flock will be scattered. In verse 33, "But Peter answered and said to him, 'Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, that this very night, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times.' And Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same thing too." So we see what Peter's willingness, okay, so he was willing to, he said he was willing to die, okay, he said he was willing to, in a sense, that have that agape love, okay, he was willing to go to the death for Jesus, even if he had to, but he wasn't going to deny him. And we know the story, if we keep reading, we understand what happened is that he did actually deny Jesus three times. What Jesus said was fulfilled. They strike down the shepherd and the flock is scattered. Okay, so it did happen as Jesus said, and it didn't happen as Peter said. But his goals still were, his goals were physically that I'm going to die for you, so that we, you know, you're the king of Israel, and Jesus understood that you're the Messiah, or Peter understood that you're the Messiah, he said, back earlier in the book of Matthew. You're the Son of God, they understood that, but their focus wasn't on spiritual things yet. Okay, so they're still focusing on physical things, they think, at this point. And so let's turn over now to the Gospel of John chapter 2. And we're going to look at this transition point, this transitioning that Jesus is trying to get Peter to understand. And as we see here in the Gospel of John here, and as we see it get into the last thoughts here of John, in chapter 2, verse 18, and before this here, we see that this is the first time Jesus cleansed the temple. Okay, I think he cleansed it twice. That's my belief there. The way that they line up in John and the way that the other three Gospels is right before his death. Well, John shows him cleansing the temple a long time before his death. Okay, and so I think that probably happened a few times. I don't think it was just one incident that happened that Jesus had to do there. But in verse 18, the Jews, therefore, answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." The Jews, therefore, said, "It took 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus spoke to them. Okay, so Jesus is saying here, that he's talking about the temple of his body. They're asking what authority he has to do what he's doing. And he's basically saying that I'm going to resurrect in 3 days after my body's destroyed, is what he's saying. Now, he didn't say those words. He used the metaphor, tear down this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And that's what he was talking about, the body of his temple. But when he said this, the disciples didn't understand it. It wasn't until verse 22 says, therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered. It was after his resurrection that his disciples remembered this. So prior to the resurrection, the disciples were still thinking that Jesus is going to establish his kingdom physically, and Jesus is going to save Israel from Rome and some of the other beliefs that even the Pharisees had. Now, the disciples were different than the Pharisees. The Pharisees completely rejected Jesus as the Messiah. The disciples thought he was the Messiah, but he was still going to save them physically from Rome, is what their thoughts were. And so we're going to see this transition. Let's turn, before we get back to John, let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I want you to notice some language here that Paul uses talking about the Scripture. And well, as we turn over there, again, remember the unity that the Father, Son, and Spirit have. And they all are God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Okay? So, verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So the Greek word for inspired means God-breathed. Okay, so all Scripture is God-breathed. It's like God breathed it out onto paper, onto us. It's breathed out so that we hear it, comes upon us, and the seed is sown. That's also that picture when the sower sows the seed is the word of God. Okay, so it's breathed out, that seed's sown, and if the soil is good, which is a good heart, a good and honest heart, then that seed is going to produce fruit. So now let's turn back to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. So we know a couple things there, that first off, it wasn't until after the resurrection that the disciples understood things more fully, or fully understood things, or understood them correctly. And the Scripture, the Word of God, to help us understand these things, is like God breathing, okay, on us. So in verse 18, we're going to start here again, or 19, of John chapter 20. This is, again, after Jesus resurrected from the dead. And it says, when it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, when the disciple or when the doors were shut, the disciples were when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them, "Again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, so this isn't just something that Jesus is, as some people might believe, well, Jesus is Lord, he can do what he wants, which I mean, that is true. But Jesus is also being Lord, and Jesus also being logical. Jesus doesn't just, the Holy Spirit doesn't just come on people just randomly. Okay? Now, what I think he's doing here is that he's breathing on them. Remember, the Word of God is like God breathing. It's inspired. God breathed. So he's breathing on them, and he's saying, "Receive the Spirit." I think what's happening here is that they are understanding the things that were written beforehand that they didn't understand prior to the resurrection. And that's what John 2 says, that when the disciples, when they remember that he said, "Tear this temple down in 3 days, and in three days I'll rebuild it." When they're after his resurrection, it says they understood this. They remembered that he said this. They understood the scripture. It wasn't until after the resurrection. So prior to the resurrection, the apostles are gung-ho about, "We're going to die for you. We're not going to let them take you. You're going to be the king, and you're going to save us from Rome. And you're the Messiah." And that was what's going to happen. We see that they scattered. But after the resurrection, we see this transition process of what actually they are going to do and what Jesus wants them to do and actually line up with Jesus' plan. Let's go to chapter 21 of John, and we're going to read a decent section here. Now, again, notice a few key words here as we read about starting in verse 3. It says, "Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will also come with you.' They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus." Okay, take note of that there. Jesus stood on the beach. This isn't the first time this has happened. Okay, Jesus stood on the beach, and the disciples didn't know it was him. This also happened on the road to Emmaus. I think it's in Luke, Gospel of Luke talks about that, when the apostle or the two disciples didn't recognize Jesus when he walked with them. Okay, so they didn't know it was Jesus, but they knew there was a man there. And Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, do you, in verse 5, "you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the number of fish. That disciple therefore whom Jesus loved, okay, so when we read about this, just for clarification, when it references the disciple that Jesus loved, that's talking about John. Okay, it's talking about the apostle John here, and he's writing, the one writing this book here. Okay, so the disciple therefore whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And when they got upon the land, they saw that the charcoal fire was already laid, and the fish was placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught now, or now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, and a large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This was the third time that Jesus was manifest to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Okay, so the apostles, the disciples here, didn't recognize Jesus, but they knew it was Jesus. Okay, remember prior to, even up to, I'm making this point, even up to verse 12, when they were eating breakfast with him and they were close to him, they didn't recognize him. Okay, now notice what happened when he showed himself to them prior to in chapter 20. He showed them his hands and his side, and they believed he had that sign. But apparently, the marks on the hands and the gouge in the side are no longer there, because they were close to them and they still didn't recognize him physically. But they knew it was him. It says in verse 14 that he was manifested to them. So you see, they're starting to recognize Jesus outside of his physical appearance. They're recognizing his works. They're recognizing his character. They're starting to recognize him by that instead of recognizing him by the person that they always saw. Okay, and that's what I think that we need to understand. The apostles and even Mary Magdalene of chapter 20, she didn't recognize Jesus after he resurrected from the dead right away either. Okay? And so Jesus first shows them, that's what I think here, he shows them his signs and his marks in his hands and his side to show that, hey, I'm resurrected from the dead here. It wasn't just some ghost they were seeing. And then now, they don't even recognize him by that. They don't recognize him physically at all. They recognize him by his character. They recognize him by his work, by his works. See, Simon specifically says when they were in the boat, they didn't recognize him either. And when John says after they cast the net on the right side, they catch all the fish, they recognize it. This is the Lord. Not because they recognize him, but they knew his works. And the same thing, if you get a little later there, even though he manifested himself to them, they didn't recognize him by his physical appearance. They recognized him by his works. Okay, so we see this transition taking place. So when he's asking Peter then in verse 15, he's saying, Peter, do you love me? Now notice it doesn't say, it ends, like we just mentioned, they still didn't recognize Jesus as the 3.5 year physical face that they had saw. So they're still having the conversation with him, knowing that it is Jesus though. They know it's Jesus. And so Jesus is asking, Simon, do you love me more than these? So, Simon, do you love me more than this physical nation that you're wanting me to take over? Maybe that's what he's asking. Or maybe these physical things, or maybe it's these physical signs. You know, a lot of people would come to Jesus, and a lot of people loved him healing their brother, or loved him curing him from leprosy, but their love, if you want to call it that, was shallow. So they loved the physical benefits at the time being of Jesus being on earth. But even Jesus himself says that those physical signs in Mark 2, he says, so that you know that I can forgive sins, I'm going to heal this guy. Okay, he says that. That was the purpose of the physical signs, was to know that he could heal them spiritually. That was to prove that he could heal them spiritually. So he's asking here, he's guiding Peter, and Peter was a guy that had a lot of motivation, a lot of good character, but he needed to be guided a little bit. I mean, he was very zealous. He cut off Malchus's, which was the slave of the high priest, right ear. I mean, he was ready to go to battle for Jesus, to a certain extent anyway, but he needed to be guided a little bit. So Jesus didn't, when Simon cut off the ear and when he denied him three times, Jesus didn't just say, well, I guess you're doing things wrong, Peter. He still recognized the zeal he had and the love that he had for Jesus, and he's guiding him now into the proper way to channel that love and what he wants him to do. So that's why he's saying, hey, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these physical things? Do you love me more than this physical kingdom? Do you love me more than your these being with me physically here. And so then he says, Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." Now, it's interesting here, the Greek word for tend is only used nine times. New American Standard translated it nine times in the Greek. And it's used nine times, I guess. And seven out of the nine times, or two times here, in verse 15 it's used, and in verse 17 it's used of John. But the other seven times, and first off, I guess, the Greek word means to feed. Okay, tend means to feed. And it's in reference to the herdsmen feeding the flock or the herd. Okay, but the seven other times that it is used, and it's interesting to me, it's used in talking about pigs. Okay, the three Gospels in Matthew 8, Mark 5, and Luke 8, when Jesus heals the demon from Gerasenes, the guy who had a legion of demons in him, they see the herd of swine on the hill, and they say, "Let us go into the swine." Okay, it's used two times in each gospel for the herdsmen were feeding the swine. The swine were feeding on the hill, or the herdsmen after they saw that happen, the herdsmen went and reported to the town, and it's used in reference to feeding swine. The other time it is used in Luke 15 in the parable of the prodigal son, and when he is down in the dumps, and he goes and he finds a countryman, and he's going out and he's feeding the swine. Okay, now most of us were there, but Bill Compton at family camp over Memorial Day, he had that parable, or he had that was kind of the basis of what we gave him for his topic in what do you do after a child is lost and they're out of the house? How do you reach that child? And remember when he said he gave the example of, obviously, that parable, God is the Father there, and the Son is someone lost, but the Son was doing the work feeding the swine, and he said he is doing Satan's work feeding the swine, okay? And so the swine is a picture of something impure, okay? Now, it doesn't mean that we can't have bacon or ham or anything like that, and Jesus clarified that physically is not... That's nothing to do with that. But spiritually, they're a picture of something impure. And so it's interesting that only the nine times that is used, seven of them, is referencing feeding swine. And Jesus is using that same word here now telling Peter, feed my sheep. So it's talking about something spiritual here. Something as in reference to swine is doing Satan's work, or if you want to call it that, Satan's work, feeding something impure. Doing the work of sinfulness, I guess, or doing sinful work. But Jesus is saying here, he's saying, I mean, the Greek, the word itself isn't bad, but in Jesus using the word saying, tend my sheep now. Feed my sheep, Peter. Yeah, Satan's wanting to feed them spiritually and then they're detestable and impure, but I want you, hey, feed my sheep so that they're pure. Guide them, feed them. In verse 16, we'll go there. Again, he said a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So you see, Peter, and again, Peter wasn't the only one feeding the sheep, so to speak. But Peter was a critical pillar. And Jesus recognized the zeal he had and the dedication he had to Jesus, to God's work, but he needed to be guided a little bit. He needed to be tweaked. He needed to be guided. His ways, his mindset needed to be changed a touch. Let's look for here real fast before we kind of go back to Luke 22, before we kind of clarify and make this point here. Luke 22. Now, again, after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and we mentioned this prior to in Matthew 26, same time here, and in verse 31 of Luke 22, Jesus says here, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Okay, and then we see that Peter said, "Hey, Lord, I'm not going to, you know, even if I die, I'm going to go with you to the death," he says here. So, and then Jesus reminds him, you know, says, "Hey, after the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times." So what Jesus says there, notice he says, when you turn again, okay, so Satan was wanting to sift Peter like wheat. He wanted permission to test Peter or tempt him, I guess you could say, and persecute him. And so when you turn again, he says, strengthen your brother. So Jesus was confident in Peter's faith. And just because Peter denied Jesus these three times didn't mean that he had no faith. And didn't mean that he had fallen away from his faith. But it meant that he had a stumble a little bit, if you will. But notice Jesus said, when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 8. And Peter writing here, it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you by his called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." See, Peter knew a little something about being sifted, or this roaring lion prowling around seeking someone to devour. And so Peter is saying, hey, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by the brethren, in verse 9, all over the world. But when, he says, when after you've suffered a little while, Peter has suffered a little while, and when he turned again, after that, the God of grace, who called you to the glory of his, into the eternal glory of his Christ, will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So Peter, now turn back to the Gospel of John. Jesus, and it's kind of opposite to even the culture today. When somebody makes one mistake, usually they're, well, I guess they better be somebody that's not trusted, or doesn't matter how much zeal they have. I mean, it depends on who you are. I guess it seems like if all the good people, we'll use good loosely, and good is in a worldly term, when a good person, whether it's politically or whatever else, if they make one slip up, usually no one even pays attention to them after that. You know, I mean, they're kind of outcast, or the media tramples them down. See, Jesus didn't do that. Okay, it would have been a pretty good case. Jesus could have made a pretty good case, and people could have made a good case and said, "Well, why Peter denied you three times, Lord? I didn't deny you three times. I didn't go there and have the opportunity to put my money where my mouth is and take a stand and go to the death for you. Peter did, and he denied you three times." It would have been a pretty good opportunity for someone to say, "Well, maybe Peter should just step back here a little bit." But Jesus recognized, and how I think we need to understand this too, just because Peter made the mistake doesn't mean that his zeal wasn't there, doesn't mean that his faith wasn't there, doesn't mean that he wasn't still a pillar to start the church out. And Jesus, knowing this, is reminding Peter three times, "Hey, do you love me, Peter? Tend my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Shepherd my flock. Do you love me, Peter? Tend my lambs." See, he's reminding Peter, even though Peter's grieved, "Yeah, yes, I love you, Lord. You know that I love you. He's reminding Peter that he has confidence in him too. You know, even Peter probably felt bad after a while, and probably Jesus is probably touching the sore spot, probably, because, hey, Peter, I thought you said you loved me and you said you were going to die for me. I mean, he didn't say those words, but that's probably a sore spot in Peter's back of his mind. It's like, I told him I was going to go to the death for him. You know, I was going to die for him. And Jesus is like, hey, do you love me? He's reminding Peter that, yes, I know, Peter, you love me, but he's reminding Peter, getting Peter to say it himself. Hey, do you love me, Peter? Tend my sheep. Do the work that you need to do, that I know you can do. Okay? If you love me, tend my sheep. And so just because if Jesus believed in Peter and he was encouraging him to do the work that he was called to do. He was encouraging him to do the work that he was appointed to do. So sometimes, you know, even though he made the mistake, and we need to take that too, we might make mistakes sometimes, but that doesn't mean that we're completely outcast now. You were a pillar, now you're not a pillar anymore. No, Peter was a pillar, and he still was a pillar, and Jesus is reminding that because he sees the potential. And his transitioning, even his zeal was there, but he needed to be tweaked a little. His mindset, what he set his mind on, what his focus was on, needed to be changed. So in that, Jesus took that same zeal and that same passion that he had for the physical kingdom of Israel, which wasn't actually intended to happen, and he changed that for the spiritual kingdom of Israel. Changed it from physical to spiritual, that transition to, hey, feed my sheep. And obviously that's a spiritual metaphor, that's a physical metaphor of something spiritual there. Feed my sheep. The church is the sheep. And Peter, who is an elder, who is a leader in the early church, along with other apostles as well, but he's encouraging him, hey, do the work you're appointed to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, for your grace that you see the potential that we have, and even though we might have messed up at some time, Father, that you know that we still can accomplish what you have appointed for us to accomplish, and help us, Father, to be courageous and take courage in that we still have a job to do, that you still love us, and that we love you, Father, and that we can still do great things through your Spirit who indwells us. And we thank you, Father, so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.